Joshua 14:1. And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. It says land to be distributed. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses for the nine tribes and for the half tribe. Two and a half tribes had already received their land. The Levites were excluded from the distribution. God said, I am your inheritance. You get no land. You live by faith as I provide for you. That was the Levites. And that left eight and a half, but Joseph's tribe was split into two with Ephraim and Manasseh. So it turned out there were 13 tribes, and now nine and a half tribes are going to get their land. Verse 3. For Moses had given the inheritance of two tribes and a half tribe on the other side of Jordan, but unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs for their cattle and their substance. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. But there's a man who's not going to agree to the dividing by lots, which is chance, correct? Now, it's in the hand of God where the lot falls, so from our perspective, it's chance. But from God's perspective, it's not. But Caleb is not going to settle for that manner of division. And it's interesting as to why. And he was right. He was on proper ground. You might say, well, everybody else had to see how the lot fell and take whatever land was theirs by the choosing of lots. What's this deal with Caleb? Does he think he's a big whale or something? No, not at all. He had a promise that was made to him that a certain portion of land was going to be his no matter who or no matter what. Does everybody understand? It was a promise that he clung to. This is very important. A lot of help for us in these verses. Because you and I sometimes just accept everything as, well, that's just the way it shook out. That's just the way the cookie crumbled. That's just the way things happen to have happened. And we take it as you get the good and you get the bad. Isn't that right? Isn't that the way many people think? And not enjoying what God promised them doesn't bother them. They don't look at it the way they should. They say, well, you know, I've done my best, and this is what I have to show for it, and so be it. That's wrong if God made you a promise. If you're not getting your prayers answered, it's wrong to say, well, you know, I'm doing my best as a Christian. If God doesn't answer my prayers, you know, that's just the way it is. That's wrong. That's not the way God wants it. That does not show that you're living by faith. That does not show that you believe what Caleb believed. Obedience brings blessing. You're not being blessed the way you should be. Then you need to speak up to God about that. You mean in hostility toward God? No. In this way, God, why not? Why not? Your word makes promises about prayer. I pray. Where's the answer? Not in hostility toward God, not in doubting God, but in asking God, why did the promise made to me not be fulfilled? But many Christians never do that. Never do it. They just take it as, well, you know, that's the way it works. Then we concoct the phony syllogisms about prayer. Prayer is just talking to God. And God answers all prayers with a yes, no, maybe, or wait. And I just keep on getting everything but yes. And that's all wrong. All of it's wrong. God never said, yes, no, maybe, wait. You can't find one verse in the Bible where that's found. None. God said, if you pray according to my will, I will hear. And if I will hear, I will answer the way you asked me. That's what the Bible says. God never said prayer is just talking to God. God said prayer is asking God for something. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. You know, all of the old timers, without exception, you read their books on prayer, that's what you get. Today you get prayer is just talking to God, and it's going to be a yes, no, maybe, or a wait. Does that make you feel good? Now buy my book. That's not what the Bible teaches. By the way, that was our message, the Nehemiah service, for 45 minutes, stomping and hollering and screaming, because they like it that way there. And we can do it that way there. We could do it that way here too, but I just feel like I'm beating your doll down. Boy, we have two sadists over there. Beat them up, preacher! Beat us up, preacher! But I'll tell you what, after that preaching, I don't know how many people said, boy, that was good. That's what I need to hear. Our teens heard Brother Carrier, who spoke at the retreat, say the same thing. And it's nothing about me. Believe me, it's not. All I preached was what they have never heard, which is sad. And I showed them from the Bible that that's exactly what God said. And several have testified. It's revolutionized their prayer life. It's supposed to. We're supposed to have a radical prayer life. Here's our prayer life. God, if it's your will, would you do this? But until you show me it's not your will, I'm going to keep on asking. And I'm going to keep on asking. And I'm going to keep on asking. And God says, well, you do that. That's faith. That's importunity. But while you're asking, would you also ask me to show you why I haven't answered the way you want me to? Because you may find out that I want to answer that prayer, but I haven't yet because you've got sin in your life. And that's a bargaining tool. You get rid of the sin, I'll answer the prayer. Because that's what happens. That's what David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He didn't say yes, no, maybe, wait. He said, God's not even listening. We say, oh, God hears all prayers. Yes, yes, no, maybe, wait. Wrong. God does not hear all prayers. And when he answers one, it's with a yes. And when he's silent, you need to find out why. It's painful to do. Because the why is always going to be, you're not praying according to my will. In other words, you're asking amiss for something you shouldn't, or you're not asking the right way. You say, well, what's the right way, Pastor? Well, God has a number of things he would like you to fix in your life while you're praying. Listen to this verse. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Are you quitting? Does God know you're going to pray twice and then stop? James said, don't let that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. God, I'm going to give you two chances. If you don't answer, I'm stopping. God said, what kind of praying is that? This is not a very important thing then. When my wife had a nodule on her thyroid, how often do you think I prayed for her? Yeah, several times a day, all the time, every day. Turned out it was benign. She has to still go and have it checked every couple of years. But when they first told her she has a lump on her thyroid, it was about 10, 12 years ago. That's all I did every day. No matter what I was praying for, that was number one. That's important. It's important you keep praying. If it's not, why pray? Are you loving your spouse the way you should? Peter said if your prayers can be hindered if you're not treating your spouse right. He was addressing men because they're the ones who usually don't treat their spouse right. And it's usually because they're not good leaders. Most husbands are not determinedly evil people toward their husbands. They're just terrible leaders. And they know it. And there's a way they deal with it. It's with hostility. I don't know why. I've done the same thing. I can't explain it. It's a psychological thing. A lot of things affect our psyche and make us not be what we should be. Do you agree? Well, God wants us to get rid of stuff in our life if we want prayers answered. It's a bargaining chip with God. I hate to say it, but it is. But many Christians could care less about what I'm even saying now because to them, Pastor, listen, I'm a Christian. I do my praying. If it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. Well, then what you're doing is living by the casting of lots. But Caleb could not do that. The rest of them had to. The rest of them had to. Because Moses said, when you get to the other side, we're going to divide up the land by casting lots. And so if that's what Moses said, and he said it because that's what God told him, and if Moses told Joshua, now Joshua's telling them, they're going to get their land by lots, and they're not going to say anything about it. But that's not what Moses said to Caleb. Caleb and Joshua were the only two out of the 12 that went into the promised land and said, we can do it with God's help. They were the only two. All the others said, they're too big. They're too many. We can't win. They forgot all about parting of the Red Sea, didn't they? They forgot about the water coming out of the stone. They forgot about the cakes of manna. When Moses sent them in to look, check out the land and see what we should do, 10 come back. No way. Can't be done. We're up against too much. Let's turn back. Not worth it. Caleb and Joshua, with God's help, we can win. Well, Joshua was elevated to the position of leader when Moses died. And so he's going to get the land he wants. But Caleb said, Moses, that land that we went to, there were giants there. They were big people. And it was all fenced in. And it's on a mountain. He said, God, I want that. That's the land I want. That's the land I want. And Moses said, since you came back with the right spirit and you have faith and you have wholly obeyed God, that is said 3 times about Joshua, you have done everything God told you to do because you've been that obedient and you have that much faith. When we get into the land, Joshua, Caleb, that land is yours. Everybody else is by casting lots. So now in chapter 14, they start the casting of lots to divide up the land. And it's really kind of comical because before they get started, you see Caleb going, ho, 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 stop everything. Before any lots are cast, he said, I want to remind you of something. When we went into that land, I was one of the two that came back. And that land was promised to me. He said, because I had the right spirit. And I wholly obeyed God. Are you claiming your promises? Listen to me, please. Please. The scripture tells us in 2nd and 3rd John and 1st John, the last epistles, that we need to have confidence before God. Confidence. You know why many Christians do not claim their promises from God? They lack what? Confidence. You know why they lack confidence? Because they know they do not have the right spirit. They have not been obeying God. On what grounds do they make the claim? God, I know I don't believe your word, and I know I'm a very bad Christian, but I want you to do all these things for me, and I expect you to. No, we can't say that. And we won't. There's something in us that won't let us say that. We lack the confidence. And we should. We should. But here was a man who had the right spirit, wholly obeyed God, and as we read the text, and why don't we just do this, we'll find out that he makes a statement about himself that applied to him the day he was reminding Joshua. If you look there in chapter 14, verse 7, this is Caleb speaking. He says, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, 45 years ago, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden, that land that you saw, that they were afraid to take, put fear in their hearts, that land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, Moses said, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now we turn to Caleb speaking in verse 10. Now notice his confidence. He says, and now behold, he's speaking to Joshua, who's casting the lot. He said, now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Now, that's interesting in itself. Because who were the only two adults that left Egypt that got to enter into the promised land? Joshua and Caleb, the only two that had the right spirit and wholly obeyed God. Only two. Now, many of the descendants did, but of the adults that left Egypt, only two got into the promised land. Only two. But he's not being prideful about this. This is very important. None of this is pride. All of this is faith. He believes God. And he wants what's his because God promised it to him. That's not pride. That's not arrogancy. That's nothing like that. People can come off proud, can't they? People can come across arrogant. He's not doing that. To him, it's a matter of faith and justice. So if you look there in verse 10, he said, now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. Who kept him alive? He killed all the others except Joshua that were adults. They died in the desert. Saved, but never got to the promised land, including Moses. Missed out on what God had for them. Never got to obtain the promise, the book of Hebrews says. Never got to. It's yours to claim if you obey. If you don't obey, it's not yours. You still can't have it. It's held in reserve for you. It's yours for the taking, but you got to ask in faith. You've got to believe. You've got to obey. If you don't, it's still yours. You just can't have it. You all understand there's a huge difference. The whole land was theirs, but someone else was living there. There are promises that were theirs, but they had to obey to have them. Same with us. But he gives God the credit. God has kept me alive, he said, these 45 years. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. So how old is he when he's claiming his promise? 85. Would you remember something? If God promised you something, and you still have not obtained it, and you're still alive, it's still yours for the obtaining. It's still yours for the obtaining. Don't think it's not. Don't think it's not. Don't ever say, I'm too old to start being a prayer warrior. I'm too old to start learning how to share the gospel. I'm too old to get more involved in working with children at the church. Oh, it's something I'd love to do, and I know one time God wanted me to do it. It's not too late. As long as you're still alive, who kept you alive? God did. For what reason? So you could still have a promise within arm's reach but never be able to have it? No. I want you to hear me. If God has promised you something and you haven't yet obtained it, it's for one of two reasons. It's not yet time for you to obtain it. That was Caleb's situation. For him to obtain the promise of that mountain that was promised to him, they had to get into the promised land, they had to win so many victories, and Joshua had to say, let's stop and start dividing up the land. Until then, he wasn't going to get that land. And if you believe God has promised you a husband and you have your heart set on someone, but you're not going to have that until that person's ready and God makes it all work. So sometimes the fulfillment of promises are deferred through no fault of ours. Correct? But if that's not why you haven't obtained the promise, because it's not time yet, then the only other reason is you haven't yet shown the right spirit, the spirit of faith, and you haven't been obedient. That's the only other reason. We have no other that we can think of. If you should have obtained that promise by now, and you haven't, but you should have, you can only blame yourself. And that's what God said to them in the desert. If it weren't for your misbehavior, we would all be here. The delay is not because we don't know where we're going. The delay is not because God forgot us. The delay is not because God keeps moving the promised land to different areas. The delay is because of us. You and I can't see that. We struggle so hard to say, you know what, I haven't yet gotten to a place in my life where God is blessing me the way He wants to. What we do instead is say, God doesn't really want to bless me, so that's why I am the way I am. It's just the way it all shakes out. That's all wrong. God does not play favorites. There's one thing you can bank on. God is not a respecter of persons. He's respecter of a person's obedience. God plays no favorites. Don't ever think He does. Don't ever think He does, because He doesn't. He says so. Call him a liar, but don't tell me he's lying. Tell him he's lying. But don't tell me he's lying, because I know he's not. God says He is no respecter of persons, period. No favoritism. But if you obey, He will bless you. And if you don't obey, He won't bless you. Now, that's not God being a respecter of persons. That's not. So why have you not obtained what is yours to obtain? It's either not time or you haven't met the condition. So Caleb, where the two are so much alike, Caleb, he goes to Joshua and says, God has kept me alive. But go back, let's read again in verse 10. There's something else, verse 11. He says, God has kept me alive, and now I'm 85. 45 years ago, He made me this promise. It took us that long to get out and to get to where we are now. But now that we're dividing up the land, now's the time for me to speak up and say, Joshua, that land is mine. Do not give it away to anybody else, no matter how the lot shakes out. That land is mine. But in verse 12, he says something, verse 11, he says, and yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. And here's the thing. You may be thinking, well, I'm 80 years old and I'm not nearly as strong as I was 45 years ago, but he's not talking about physical strength. He's not. Who could be as strong at 85 as they were at 40? And God never said the reason he came back with a good report, he and Joshua and the other 10 had a bad report. God never said it's because you're physically strong. And he never said we can beat those giants because we're strong. He said we can beat them because God is on our side. And that's the way he still felt 45 years later. Now he's 85 and they're dividing up the land. And he says, with the help of God, who's helped me live for 45 more years, I will take that land. Had nothing to do with strength. Had everything to do with this. God is on our side. So what if I'm 85? If he's on my side, that land's mine. God promised it to me. How can they get away with it? God will help me defeat them. And of course, God did. Oh, may God help us, brethren. Would you start to think about what is yours in the spiritual realm that you're going without? You know, the wilderness experience dealt with land and a physical king, Pharaoh, and a land they were captive to, Egypt. That's all true. There was a Red Sea, and they did kill the lambs, and they did sprinkle the blood, and there was a death angel. And they did go into a physical desert, and they did eat physical bread, the manna from heaven. And water, real water, did come out of a real rock when Moses struck it once with a rod. That's all true. It's all physical. It's all literal. It's all real. It's all true. But for us, the application is all spiritual. It deals with answered prayers. God's peace that passes all understanding. The presence of God in your life where you know he's there. God's power in your life when you do something for God, something happens. That's what it's all about. These are the promises that the promised land experience for the Christian involved. These are the promises. These are the blessings that are ours. We're not supposed to say, well, they're not really mine. It was just a general statement God made. And, you know, some Christians are lucky, some aren't. And, you know, it's just the way it shakes out. No, that's all wrong. Those blessings that I spoke of, they are for all of us. All of us. But like they had to drive those who came in and took the land out of the land, and with God's help they did, you've got to drive sins out of your life. And with God's help, you can. You have to do it. Now, the enemy was easy to see. That's my land. That's our land right there. That's our land. But that's the enemy right there. And he's bigger than me. You have to look at your sins and know them. You have to. You can't sit here and say, well, I don't know what I'm doing wrong. I don't know what Pastor's talking about. No. You know. Or you have to find out. That was a physical enemy that could be seen. You say, I don't know what my enemy is in the realm of what my sins are. Then you find out. And you start dealing with them one by one. And the abuse of your body is a sin. And I've been saying that since I was the preacher. I said it when I weighed 343 pounds. I said it when I had a bad temper. I've always been ashamed at how I took care of my body. And I'm suffering the consequences of it now. So we talk about sins of the body, of overeating and over so many things and undersleeping and under-exercising. Hey, I've been guilty of that too and still am to a degree. But if those are your sins, deal with them. Why not? Do you think they're not really sins? They are. They are. Smoking is a sin. Why? It's an abuse of the temple. There's no thou shalt not smoke in the Bible. And I will say this, there's a lot worse than things worse than smoking. For some reason, that's a sin that people pick on, like, wow, they smoke. Yeah, but you gossip. Well, which you think does more harm to the body of Christ? But smoking is a sin. Just not as bad as people make it out to be. It's like the cardinal sin for Christians. They smoke. Well, they shouldn't. And it sets a bad example. It is a dirty habit. It does cost money and waste money. There's a lot worse sins, too. But it's a sin. Deal with it. Get rid of it. Drive it out, the sins in your home. Drive them out. They don't belong there. Drive them out. Say, this ends in our house. This ends. Talk it over with your wife if you have to. This sin has to go. Clean up your home. Get rid of the junk. Clean up your mind. Clean up your speech. Why? They're all preventing you from going to God and saying, God, you promised me answered prayers. You promised me. You promised me. Where are those answered prayers? You don't do it. You have no confidence before God. Let me ask you this. Suppose Caleb had become a drunkard, a backslidden person who was hurting other people in the camp of Israel. Do you think he would have went, Joshua, I'm going to tell you what, that's my mountain. No, I don't think he would have. I think he would have said, I have no right to do that. Not the way I'm living. Which is the way many of us are toward God. And he's on his throne saying, I made you promises. I made you promises. They're yours. Get your spirit right. Live according to my word. Then ask me, like Caleb asked Joshua, and you'll get the fulfillment of the promise. I believe that with all my heart, or I wouldn't preach it. Let's bow our heads to pray.